Morning.
Morning.
In the beginning of this gospel today, we hear the apostles asking the Lord to increase their faith. And this isn't a bad thing to do. We are certainly called to exercise the faith that we have received. And we know in baptism, of course, we receive the infusion of not just faith, but hope and charity, the three theological virtues. We are infused with them at baptism, and we are called throughout our lives to exercise them, to make various acts of faith, hope, and love, and to put them to use, and also to ask the Lord to increase those virtues within us. So it's not a bad question that they're asking, or a bad request that the apostles are making of our Lord, but his response is kind of as if to say, what are you doing with the faith I've already given you? You know, he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is a really tiny little seed, he says, if you have even that much faith, and the implication, of course, is that you do, if you have even that much faith already, you would be able to tell a tree to get up, to unroot itself, uproot itself, walk somewhere else, and replant itself. He said, that's what you should be able to do with the little bit of faith that you already have. So why are you asking me for more, the Lord is kind of saying? Why are you asking me for more if you're not even going to put to use the little bit of faith that I've given you already? If you don't realize already the great power you have with the little bit that you may already have, the little bit of faith you already have. You know, every Friday I get the opportunity to go into the school and to teach one of the 8th grade classes, and we go over the readings for the upcoming Sunday. And I was asking them about this. I said, now, would any of you like to volunteer to go outside and pick any tree you want? I'll let you pick. And we'll all stand at the window and watch you. And you do everything in your power without actually touching the tree. You can yell at it. You can pray over it. You can do whatever you want and uproot itself and get it to walk somewhere else. I was expecting no one to volunteer, but of course, a few people volunteered. I think they were looking just to get out of class, and so I did not let them go. But the Lord is obviously not telling us that we should do that, to just go outside and start yelling at trees and expecting them, with even the little bit of faith that we have received in our baptism and that we've been called to exercise our lives. I don't think the Lord is actually expecting us to go out and to tell a tree literally to get uprooted and walk elsewhere and replant itself. What I think he's telling us to do, however, is to be able to do things just as huge and grand and inconceivable and unbelievable. He's saying you should be able to do something just as unbelievable and amazing as that would be were you to actually be able to get a tree to uproot itself, walk somewhere else and replant it. You should be able to do that in your own lives. But I want to turn now to the second reading because we're told how we're supposed to do this in the second reading. In the second reading that we have, it was St. Paul, his second letter to Timothy. And before we get into it, just a little bit of background. We know St. Paul, of course, he was one of the apostles who was probably one of the most well-traveled and went around in the early church and established local churches. He would go into an area, he would preach the gospel, he would attract followers, and he would eventually establish a local church there. He would ordain a bishop and priests and set up the hierarchy and establish the church. And then he would kind of move on, and he would do this throughout the world. And then he would write these letters back to these churches and kind of, you know, encourage them, correct whatever things need to be corrected. And Timothy was one of his followers who he had ordained as the bishop of Ephesus. So he'd gone to Ephesus, preached, established Timothy as a bishop there. And now what we're hearing in his second letter is he's encouraging him. And what does he say? He says, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have received through the imposition of my hands. What's he talking about? He's talking about Timothy's own ordination, when Paul ordained Timothy a bishop. Because the imposition of hands, the laying on of hands, is a very ancient gesture that to this day is still used. When Deacon Tony and I were ordained deacons, and when I was ordained a priest, And to this day, when ordinations occur, the bishop lays his hands on the person to be ordained. And that traces all the way back, not just to the apostles, it traces all the way back to them, but this was even ancient in the Jewish faith. This was a symbolic gesture of blessing, of conferring an office, of calling down the gift of God on someone. And he's saying, remember that I ordained you for this purpose. And this is why, for instance, to this day, it is important that when a man is being ordained, that he's being ordained by someone who himself is a valid bishop. Because what that means is that the person who's ordaining me was himself ordained by someone who was ordained by someone who was ordained by someone, going all the way back to the apostles. That we have that unbroken succession going all the way back to the apostles themselves, who, of course, we know were commissioned by our Lord himself. And so that's why this imposition of hands, this laying on of hands, is still used to this day. But how does that relate to you all? Because it's easy to say, well, it relates to me, of course. You know, I'm a priest, Deacon Tony's a deacon, and certainly St. Paul is talking to us, because this is the Word of God, it's relevant to us today. And he's saying to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, of love, self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of your testimony to the Lord. But how does that relate to everyone else here? I'm going to tell you how. Because I want to talk about the sacrament of confirmation. In the sacrament of confirmation, which includes an imposition of hands, you might not realize that, but in the rite itself, it talks about the bishop imposing hands on the person to be confirmed and anointing them with sacred chrism. And it's actually for this reason that theologians will sometimes refer to the sacrament of confirmation as being an ordination to the lay apostolate. You know, because baptism, and I've talked a little bit about this before, but baptism is given to you for your own good, to make you holy. Confirmation, on the other hand, is given to you to make other people holy. Through your confirmation, you are called to go out into the world, into your homes, into your workplaces, into your schools, and to witness to the Lord there. You are given in confirmation that power, and the words of St. Paul apply to all of us just the same. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power, of love, of self-control, and we are called to not be ashamed of our testimony to the Lord. You know, the word testimony is interesting because when we hear the word testimony, we sometimes think of a court case, right? And witnesses are the ones who give testimony. Well, the word for witness in Greek is martyros, from which we have the word martyr. Martyrs are therefore those who witness in the most extreme way possible by literally laying down their lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all called to martyrdom, or perhaps even that any of us are called to a physical martyrdom. Maybe, who knows? But at the least, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to witness to the faith. And as I said before, you all are able to witness to people that I will never be able to touch. You all are able to witness to people that will run the other way when they see me in a collar. But they won't with you. Your family members, your coworkers, your classmates. And even in small ways, you know, tomorrow is the feast of St. Francis, and I want to tie him in a little bit here because he said something that I think applies to this beautifully. He said, preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. And what's the implication there? That, of course, we can and we should be preaching the gospel first and foremost by our actions. And let me get specific. Just to offer some suggestions, perhaps. Maybe next time you're at a restaurant and you're going to sit down for a meal, you know, I'm sure you're already, I hope, already you're in the habit of praying before you eat, but, you know, not to show off, but to witness. You know, maybe make the sign of the cross and actually take 2 or 3 seconds to say a prayer and not just rush through it mumbled or even worse, just in your head, you know. And are we doing this to show off? No. But it can be a witness. That people see, wow, that person's actually praying before they eat. What a novel idea, you know, to give thanks to God for the food that they have received that many people around the world don't receive. Or, let me give you another example. Today has been designated in the National Church as Respect Life Sunday. So how about even just like a pro-life bumper sticker? You know, that's one of those less in-your-face kind of ways to simply, without even opening your mouth, just let people know where you stand on that issue as a Catholic. You know, and I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just offering different suggestions. Be it saying a little prayer before you eat, putting a sticker on your car, whatever. These are ways that we can witness, that we cannot use the spirit of cowardice, but the spirit of power, of love, and self-control that we have received in our confirmation. That we can put that spirit to use without even opening our mouth. Now, of course, it may come that one day we are in a position to actually get to preach with words. But I always tell people, sometimes that may never happen. Maybe it will, but sometimes it never will. But even if it doesn't, our example is preaching enough, is testimony enough. And sometimes, you know, maybe one day someone will come to you and they'll say, you know, I've noticed you're such a nice person. You're very fair. You're very generous. Why is that? And maybe, should that ever happen, you'll have an opportunity to say, well, actually, that's because I'm a Catholic Christian, and be able to kind of go from there. But even should that day never come, you will be witnessing simply by your actions. And I would just encourage all of us who have received that great sacrament of confirmation, and those of you who are looking forward to receiving it in the future, because sometimes we have this bad idea of the sacrament of confirmation. We talk about, oh, it's becoming an adult in the church, and we use these. And it's not wrong, but it's just not totally correct. What it is you are given the power through that imposition of hands. And this is why, by the way, that only a bishop ordinarily confirms. Now, in very rare circumstances, a priest can do it when someone is dying, for instance. A priest has the power to do it. But unlike baptism, which can be conferred by anyone, you don't even have to be a Catholic or even a Christian. In an emergency, anyone can baptize. But only a bishop, and very rarely a priest, can confirm. Not even a deacon can confirm. And why is that? Because it is this imposition of hands that is coming all the way from the apostles. That when you were confirmed, you received that gift of God that traces all the way back to the Lord Jesus himself. And probably even through St. Paul, though maybe one of the other apostles, but probably through St. Paul. He was one of the most well-traveled. And he's talking to us today. This is the word of God. It's not just addressed to Timothy 2,000 years ago. It's addressed to us today. That God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control.